Romans chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But in them that are contentious, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? And forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before your throne this morning, very much aware of our great infirmities and weaknesses. Father, we are treading upon holy ground this morning. Every time we open thy holy word and proclaim thy truths, I pray that God, you'd give us humble hearts to hear. Oh, Lord God, how we pray that you would be magnified this morning, that your Son would be lifted up, and that he would draw all men unto himself. Father, we pray that you'd be honored and glorified in every thought that we have. I pray that you'd help me, give me liberty and unction of the Holy Spirit, that I might speak thy truths with boldness and with clarity. Oh, Lord God, I pray for special grace this morning. For, Lord, you know my heart is deeply grieved, and I pray, O God, that you'd help Father, Lord God, this morning, that you might be honored and glorified. Use me, Father, Lord God, that I might glorify your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Allow me this morning to instruct you in my way of preaching. I want to spend probably this week and as well as next week on this passage of Scripture. So I covet your prayers. But I want to instruct you a little bit this morning concerning our text and concerning the gospel. And I hope and pray that God would all give us ears to hear, that we might learn as believers more about the gospel and our responsibility of spreading the gospel and how we should spread the gospel. I say that because I believe a lot of believers are ignorant, and I don't mean that in a bad way. I just mean ignorant because they haven't been taught how to spread the gospel, how to preach or teach the gospel in their daily lives. And so I'd like to use our text this morning to begin instructing this morning, and then next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll preach on the substance of this text. So allow me this morning just a few minutes to instruct you in our text and what the Apostle Paul is speaking of this morning. Throughout Scripture, as well as throughout the history of all mankind, we see how man's great sinfulness and wickedness has ever been met by the unmerited mercies and grace of God. Scripture declares it. The whole history of mankind declares it. This very moment declares that God's mercy and unmerited favor is meeting man's great sinfulness in the fact that if you're here this morning and you're lost without Christ, you're breathing His air, you're living on His planet, you're taking in His sunshine, you're taking in everything God's given you, and that's God's mercies and grace. From the very first day in the garden when Adam ushered in the terrible consequences of sin upon all mankind, man's sinfulness has been met by the goodness and mercies of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 25, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way." What an amazing portion of Scripture. It doesn't say holy and judgmental and righteous is the Lord, therefore God will condemn sinners in the way. But it says good and upright is the Lord, and therefore, because He's good and upright, He will teach sinners in the way. What a merciful God we have this morning that would teach sinners in the way rather than condemn them. The wonder of all wonders. I pray if you're here this morning and know not Christ, I pray these words would sink deep into your hearts and that you'd realize and understand that each minute and each second of the day that you defy and reject God's goodness and mercy towards you, that it just increases your guilt and your condemnation. God has given us all life here this morning and breath. He's allowed you to enjoy the rising of His sun, the warmth, the beauty of His earth, to breathe His air. He's good to you this morning. Oh, sinner friend, He's good to you this morning. But it's a wonder of all wonders that guilty sinners should be taught in the way, yet not because of any merit of their own, but because the Lord is good and upright. Honest and just is what that means. He's honest and just. It is His mercies alone which keeps the sinner from being quickly consumed. It's a verse from Lamentations, directed towards Christians, but generally directed towards all men. It is His mercies alone which keeps the sinner from being quickly consumed. And such unfailing compassions are new every morning, not only for the Christian, but especially for the lost. He's given you time. Borrowed time. And every morning you wake and enjoy the rising of His sun. Enjoy the beauty of His creation and breathe His air. God is being good to you, sinner, because He could justly condemn you to hell forever. In the twinkling of an eye. That's a good God, don't you think? New every morning for the believer. New discoveries of God's unfailing compassion every day and every moment of our lives. It's new every morning. When we awake every morning, oh, beloved, it's new every morning. God's compassions and mercies are new and fresh and lively every morning. New every morning for the unbeliever, meaning greater condemnation for rejecting such daily manifestations of God's great goodness and mercy. His compassions are new every morning for both saint and sinner, and yet for the sinner, each day that you reject such compassion, our text here says all you're doing is reaping wrath unto yourself. Treasuring up, he says, wrath unto thyself. This is what Paul meant when he said that we are savior unto life to some and savior unto death to others. Savior. Why? As he said, every time we preach, either it will convict someone and they'll repent of their sins by God's grace and turn to Christ and live, or our message will stand to condemn and judge them forever. And therefore, he says, the gospel is a savior of life or a savior of death. Our Lord said it well in Matthew chapter 5 when He says, "For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." You see, God is merciful to us all this morning, both saint and sinner. If you're here this morning and you're saved, God is merciful to us because He gives us all things that we need. If you're here and you're lost this morning, God's good to you. He gives you rain just like He does the just. He gives you sunshine just like He does the just. God is a good God. and a just God. With each new day and with every breath he takes, the sinner is despising the goodness and forbearance of God. Do you realize that? Each moment of the day. Sometimes we tend to forget that. Sometimes we tend to forget to impress that upon the sinner. He's not only living on borrowed time, he's living on God's time. Though day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge, Psalm chapter 19. And though there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, yet the sinner continues to turn a deaf ear to such voices of mercy. Despising the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing or considering, that's what that means, not knowing or considering that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. For though these things, creation, well, creation is not sufficient of themselves to show or reveal the work of salvation in the heart of the sinner, the gospel being the power of God unto salvation. You can't get saved without the gospel. It alone is the power of God unto salvation. Yet still, the creation has a voice and a speech which speaks to every sinner. That's why Martin Luther said, and I agree totally with him, he said if a sinner would just follow his conscience, he'd flee to Christ. And it's true. For we've all been given a conscience. And even nature speaks loud enough to tell the sinner that God is good and just and that He exists. Or despisest thou, condemn or treat with negligence or neglect, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing or considering that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. What an amazing statement. Notice, first of all, this morning, how the Apostle Paul, as his manner was, reasoned with the sinner by the Scriptures. Now, follow me this morning. I want to help you. I want to instruct you this morning, laying that foundation, how good God is. Because, beloved, that's what constrains me to go out and preach the gospel. I know there's a lot of preachers got different reasons for preaching the gospel, especially amongst those who embrace the doctrines of grace. And the majority you want here is, why do you preach the gospel then if you believe in divine election? Well, because God told us to. I think that's the most weak, feeble answer that you could ever find. We should preach the gospel because we love sinners. I know that doesn't go well with a lot of, but we do. We want to see people saved. We want to glorify God. Yes, that's the main thing. But it's because we love sinners. And we want to see sinners saved. I know there's a theological debate and issue in there, and I won't follow that this morning. I don't preach the gospel simply because God told me to go out and preach it. That's part of it. But I preach it because it is the power of God unto salvation. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. But notice, first of all, how Paul, and it was his manner, he reasoned with the sinner by Scriptures. Listen to these words. Or despisest thou, condemn or treat with neglect. Or despisest thou, not knowing, not considering. He's reasoning with the sinner. This is the most vital truth concerning the gospel, and that for both sinner and saints. In that a fear has been all but lost in this generation of mere intellectualism. Paul is reasoning with the sinner here. He's not standing up and preaching some gospel and saying, well, it doesn't matter if God doesn't do nothing, you can't be saved. He's reasoning with the sinner. We must reason with the sinner. Listen to me. Listen to what Scripture says. Let me reason with you from Scripture. That's why it's important we know Scripture, beloved. Because we can't persuade them from our own opinions and ideas. We have to reason with them from Scripture. You see, salvation is not some kind of mystical thing that somebody just
automatically somehow jumps from being lost to saved. A sinner comes knowing who Christ is and what He is. You don't have an ignorant salvation in the Scriptures. They don't simply say, well, I don't want to go to hell. I'd rather go to heaven. How do I say the prayer and get in? No, they come because they understand who God is, and they come because they understand what God is going to do to them because they justly deserve it. This has all but been lost, especially amongst the ranks of those who embrace the doctrines of grace. There's no persuading or reasoning with the sinner. In fact, I've heard many of them in this generation, especially on the chat when I have where I have a lot of contacts and stuff, folks said, we shouldn't try to persuade people. We shouldn't try to reason with people. We don't invite people. Spurgeon was condemned for this amongst his hyper-Calvinist brethren by making invitation all the time. Well, beloved, people who say that are ignorant of the gospel. We take the gospel and we reason with the sinner from Scripture. The gospel doesn't treat the sinner as being merely passive or idle or inactive. That's not the gospel. Again, like I said in the beginning, I want to instruct you this morning. So this isn't so much a preaching as it is instruction preaching type, whatever you want to label it. But the gospel does not treat the sinner as somebody who is passive and idle and inactive. The gospel encourages and constrains the sinner to do something. That doesn't ignore the reality that it takes a divine work of grace. But the message is God's, and we deliver the message God has given to us the way He has ordained us to preach it. Our problem is we've changed the gospel because we think we know it better than God. That's not good. That's not right. Somebody comes to you and like that jailer and says, what must I do to be saved? What are you going to do? Give him the 5 points of Calvinism, start with total depravity and tell him there's nothing you can do. You're just totally depraved. You just have to hope and pray God does something. And no, you should do just exactly what Paul says. Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The simplicity of the gospel, yet there is an infinite wisdom in it. I mean, that thief on the cross didn't have time to think about what he needed to do. He said, remember me when you're going to be in paradise. The Lord said, verily, verily, I say to thee, today you'll be with me in paradise. Came under conviction of his sins. Oh, let me tell you something, beloved. The Old Testament says that he came to shed light into darkness. And all the brightness of that light in dark. I'm telling that thief on the cross, I'm telling you, he rose out of that darkness. I'm telling you, light shone upon his soul. Amen. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't complicate the gospel through your theological viewpoints. I am so tired of many of our brethren that embrace the doctrines of grace. I'm almost willing to be called an Arminian if it just separates me from their definition of what the gospel is. I don't really care about labels and names. I really don't. The gospel is simple. Brother, it's simple. Even a child. The gospel would have us reason, convince, persuade the sinner, and that from Scripture. Acts chapter 17, and Paul, as his manner was, 17:2, went into them and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture. 3 Sabbath days, Paul reasoned from Scripture. Back and forth, reasoning with them from Scripture, convincing them, persuading them from Scripture that Jesus was the Christ. Why do I say all these things? Again, I want to use the Scripture this morning to instruct you first and preach on the essence of the subject next week. But Paul is reasoning here. Listen to him. Therefore, verse 1, thou art inexcusable, man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that... thinking, the Lord did the same thing. He reasoned with the Pharisees. They'd ask him a question, he'd ask one back. He sat down at sinner's table and He'd have people ask him questions, the Pharisees and the lawyers, and he'd reason with him. He'd reason from the Scriptures. We've lost that virtue. We've lost that vital part of the gospel. That's part of the gospel. We give the sinner some kind of idea that unless something mystically happens and they're suddenly overwhelmed with this sense of joy and ecstasy, that's salvation. That's not salvation. What salvation is? Using your common sense and in the light of Scripture, turning from your sins and believing in Christ. That's the gospel. Does the gospel promise lightning from heaven? An earthquake? Does it promise fireworks within inside of your heart? Now, some people have experienced those things. But in all reality, the gospel says, consider, think, reason, according to Scripture, and then do what's right. And we know that's all in accordance with God's divine working in their heart. Amen? Second Timothy, Paul said this, chapter 2, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Teach, instructing those that oppose themselves. Why? If God, peradventure, will give them repentance, there's the work of God, to what? To the acknowledging of the truth. That's the goal of it, beloved. Yes. The gospel is bringing them by divine grace and by reasoning and persuasion from Scripture that they might begin to understand the truth. Yes. But you say, preacher, it takes God to enlighten them. I know that. But the way God chooses to enlighten is through instruction. Amen. And that's by the Scriptures. So you take the Scriptures and you persuade them. That's why I've seen missionaries over, in, especially this particular one, he was from the hills of Tennessee. I mean, this guy was ignorant as a bump on a log, and that's nice compared to what this guy was really. And he would confess that himself. God put him down in Switzerland. I mean, right down in Liechtenstein, which is a small little country, the only country still run by a monarch, and put him down there with all these intellectual men. And there's some great men. That's where Catholics got all their money. And in that little country, there's 0.01% unemployment, and it's only because the young man don't want to work. But they've got all these rich, famous intellectualisms, and he's down there preaching the gospel. And half of his church is filled with these men that's been to so many colleges. He's met some dumb hillbilly from Tennessee. And he can sit down, and they'll throw out all their scholarship knowledge and everything. He'll open the Scriptures. It's amazing to see how God will confound the wise, beloved. Reason with them from Scripture. So you read Scripture not only for yourself, but that you might persuade others.
Yes. Yes.
Preaching the gospel is not simply the pastor's job.
Right. Right.
You communicate with people I'll never see. You live before people that I'll never even be introduced to. And we do that. We persuade them to the acknowledging of the truth. And again, I'm saying all this in the light that I know divine enlightenment is necessary. I know God has to move first. I'm not saying faith comes before regeneration and goes into a whole debate there. I'm not getting into that. I'm simply saying I'm talking from the gospel point of view.
Yes. Yes.
And the gospel is a reasoning, a persuading, a convincing, a pleading. That's the gospel. There's an ever-increasing belief today amongst those who hold the doctrines of grace that such reasoning or persuading is not a part of the gospel. Yet this is a very erroneous and serious offense against the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Lord said it Himself. Let me use His words. Let me persuade you from Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 1, 18 to 20, come now and let us reason together. Well, I hear our dear brother John Gill now, and I'm not condemning him or criticizing him. I'd probably never reach the length of understanding he had, but still, he's still a mortal man. But I can hear John Gill saying, well, wait a minute, the context is he's talking to Israel. Well, a few verses before that, he says Sodom and Gomorrah, so I think it's a general statement. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord.
Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. Let us reason together. So what's the Lord do with the sinner? He says, come, let us reason together. The Lord doesn't have to do that. You know how much patience the Lord has with us sinners? I was over 21 years old before I got saved, and I mocked and I ridiculed the Lord, and I did things I don't even want to discuss now. Never will. 21 years the Lord had patience with me. He had the right to condemn me to eternal damnation the day I was born from my nature. And yet He was long-suffering, forbearing me, patient with me for 21 years because He's good and upright. And over them years, I can look back saying, God dealt with me there. Well, I wasn't saved, but I seen His hand. He providentially kept me from death. He kept dealing with my life until that day that He had appointed to give me that enlightenment. And I'm telling you, when He gave me that enlightenment, I understood what I was doing. I understood who I was believing in. And I understood why. It took Paul 3 days. Doesn't say whether he convinced anybody or not. Sometimes persuading, convincing, and reasoning with a sinner is a long, tedious task. People don't have patience, brother, for the gospel anymore. We want immediate fruits. We want immediate results. And it's good when we see that happen. It's good when God brings in a harvesting soul. That's what we all pray for. But I'm telling you, brother, sometimes in the ministry, there is a long period where God tests our faith in the gospel and tests us in reasoning and persuading sinners to come to Christ in faith and repentance. I was just talking about it earlier, the brother and I, about ministry and stuff and the high rise and people and even in Germany. We preached on the street for 14 years. And as far as I know, in 14 years, we had 2 converts. For most churches, that would be a failure. It was never a failure if you've seen the spirituality of that church and the people, how they loved sinners, how God blessed the church spiritually. Nobody ever, after 14 years, brother, we were still down there on the streets preaching just like it was the first day. That's what it's all about. It's not having quick fruits and quick effect. It's simply going out and preaching the gospel, being persuaded of what you're doing and that it's right. You know, our Lord, according to all man's statistics, our Lord was a failure. Even His disciples left Him. The thief on the cross, as a matter of fact, the thief on the cross, his life preached, in all reality, a greater message than the Lord's did. You know, people's come to salvation to that thief on the cross that's recorded in the eternal Word of God. For though there must first be a divine enlightening within the heart and mind of the sinner, I believe that, I know that, I understand that. Yet it is by way of reasoning and persuading from Scripture that God has ordained such enlightenment to be given. God doesn't give enlightenment without an understanding. Are you following me? I say that because that's important for us to understand. How shall they hear if we don't send them? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by preaching, or by the Word of God. But how shall they hear if we don't send preacher? Hear what? Hear the truth. You see, God deals with a sinner on an intellectual level. Why is that important for both saint and sinner? Well, for the saint, I hope that you're beginning to understand the direction I'm going in. It's because that we might be able to persuade them from Scripture, that we might know Scripture. For the sinner, if you're waiting for some lightning bolt, if you're waiting for an earthquake, if you're waiting for some mystical joy, you know, goosebumps on the back of your neck, something to happen, that's not what you're supposed to be doing. What you're supposed to be doing is weighing yourself in the light of what you've heard about God, weighing yourself before God and doing the right thing. In the light of divine enlightenment, I'm aware of that. Why do you think our forefathers preached? Even Jonathan Edwards himself, and I quoted him quite often in his sermon on Noah and the Ark, when he was preaching that sermon about Noah building the Ark, he said, sinner, if you don't seek
the salvation of your soul like Noah did the ark, if you don't strive, if you don't seek with all your effort, if you don't call out to God with all your power, all your strength, you'll not be saved because God will take no one to heaven by idleness. That's the gospel. The gospel is sinner. Don't sit there and wait for something mystically to happen. Listen to what you're hearing. Take it before the Lord in prayer and pray and seek God. That's the gospel. But the typical attitude of most people with doctrines of grace is, well, you just go on home and pray. If you're the elect, God will save you. Beloved, this is no criticism towards the doctrines of grace, because I embrace them, I love them. It's a criticism towards those who misuse them. That's why I say I'm just about. I had a preacher ask me down in San Antonio right before we came. Well, a couple of weeks before we came up here the first time, and we just kind of struggling what to do. And he asked me, and you know him, that's why I won't tell his name. But he asked me, he said, "What do you want to do? What do you want to do?" I said, "You know what I really like to do? I'd like to get out of all this mess and go someplace where the gospel's never been preached and just preach the gospel." I said, "I'm so sick and tired of theological debates among the brethren about certain doctrines and issues. I just want to get somewhere and preach the gospel. Sinners be saved. Edify the saints." Brethren, that's not being cowardly. That's simply saying we've lost the purpose of our being here. We've lost the joy of sharing the gospel. You remember when you first got saved? You wanted to tell everybody. You walked around to get a banana stuck upside down your mouth. And all you wanted to do is tell people about Christ. We've lost that joy. We've lost the urgency. We shouldn't do that. We want to see Grace Baptist grow. We want to see sinners come in. It's not just the preacher's job or the radio ministry. You can't sit back at home and say, well, the preacher's on the radio, he's on the internet, he's in the newspaper, and that's it. Beloved, we have to all be combined in this effort. And you need to take the Scriptures and persuade people from Scripture that they need Christ. Hold it ever before them. Keep it ever in their minds. Put a passage of Scripture on your desk. Put a tract on your desk. I know it sounds very like methods. But beloved, I'm not against methods. I'm really not. I'm really not against methods. Anything to get that dude, that sinner, to understand they need Christ. Or pop a question. Are you a Christian? Of course I am. Let's talk about the Lord. I'm not against those things. We don't rest in those things. We don't trust in those things. But Paul said himself, "I'm all things to all men, that I might win some. To the Jew, I'm under the law. To the Gentile," he said, "I'm going to preach the gospel any way, any fashion I can. I'm going to preach the gospel. Whatever it opens, whatever door God opens up effectually, I'm going to preach the gospel." We need to persuade them, beloved. And sinner, you need to stop looking for some kind of mystical thing to happen. You need to go home. You need to find a quiet place, and you need to weigh what you heard this morning, what you've been hearing for a long time. Take it before God, and simply, fervently, as best as you can, "God, if these things are true, I'm going to die and go to hell if you don't save me." Let us reason together. For though there must first be a divine enlightening without the heart and mind of a sinner, like I said, you still need to reason. Timothy said it this way, and I'll hurry. Who will have all men, talking about God, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Again, I admire Spurgeon's thoughts on this. This one verse. When he was in all that controversy with his hyper-Calvinist brethren and the Arminians, and he looked at them all and he says, I don't understand this, but I believe it. I don't understand what it says in its essence, but I believe it. I believe that God would have all men to be saved, but I believe in divine election. I believe them both, and I don't try to comprehend them. I simply believe them and preach it. That's the gospel. And come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the gospel. You see, there's a big difference, and I want to emphasize that. There's a big difference between God's sovereign, divine will and purpose revealed in Scripture about salvation and eternity and the gospel message. The gospel message is preached in such a manner. God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the gospel. That's the heart of it. That's how God wants us to preach it.
He doesn't want us to take it and turn it into some kind of theological debate. Preach it to all creatures. Every man, woman, and child, repent and be saved. Flee from the wrath to come.
There's a big difference between the gospel message and God's sovereign, divine purpose and will as revealed in the Scriptures concerning the things of eternity. The message is supposed to be proclaimed this way. Amen? That's why our brethren have a problem. That's why we have very few converts amongst churches that are embrace the doctrines of grace. They're not preaching the gospel. They're preaching some sort of gospel, but they're not preaching the gospel. I mean, imagine preaching the gospel to a sinner that's in your church or sinners. You're preaching the gospel and tell them how much they need Christ and they're going to die and go to hell if they don't have him. Those are all biblical truth. And they get to the end of the message because they're afraid they're going to offend the sovereignty of God and say, but you can't do anything unless God does something in you. There is something you can do. You better search God now. You better seek God now with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, or you'll perish in your sins without Christ. Don't worry about the theological viewpoints of election.
Right.
Worry about your eternal soul. In a hurry. For a bishop, Paul or Titus said, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Why? That he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, those who resist the truth. Convince them. That's part of the job. Preaching the gospel. The preaching of the gospel without divine intervention is powerless. Yes. Yet, with that said, God doeth no offense to the will and understanding of the sinner. And I know there's debates about that, but God does no offense to the will and the understanding of the sinner. He's not dragging the sinner against his own will. Our God persuades the sinner, makes him willing of himself to come. Well, how does he make him willing? Scripture, when the gospel is preached, and the gospel enters into his understanding, and the Spirit of God begins to enlighten him, and the sinner sees his need of Christ, he acknowledges the truth, and he flees to Christ for salvation. Amen? Again, in Acts, two situations or two examples, and I'll bring this to a close. Speaking of Paul, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Acts 24:25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. Now, we never have any record of him ever doing that again. But I'm telling you one thing, he trembled, and sinners can. They can come to a certain point to where they tremble and still reject the light. I'm telling you, beloved, we need to exhort sinners to do everything they can to seek Christ. You're not going to offend the sovereignty of God or the doctrine of divine election. You're not. In fact, you're going to be complimenting it. I'll give you one more example before I read one more text. I almost preached on it this morning, but the Canaanite woman, remember when she came, her daughter was possessed? The disciple said, the Lord sent her away. She kept coming. The Lord said, no. And she never gave up. She kept preaching. The disciple said, well, I guess she's not one of the elect. She said, I don't care what your doctrine is. I need the Lord, and I need him now. And she prayed, and she sought him. And I'm telling you, the Lord even fired on her faith, calling her a dog and go away. And basically, I mean, you know, sometimes we're amazed, like the old Puritan said, at Christ's stillness. But here is somebody crying for mercy, and the Lord refuses it. He refuses at first to give her mercy. Our theological brethren today would say, well, she's not one of the elect. Let her go. She never gave up. She kept preaching. She kept praying and seeking the Lord. And the Lord at the end said, good is your faith.
Yeah.
Don't put God in a box.
Amen.
Exhort sinners. Persuade sinners. Reason with sinners from Scripture. Talk to their understanding.
Persuade them from Scripture. Don't simply give them a track and say, well, I just hope great God enlightens you someday. No, that's not your responsibility. Is persuade them to reason with them from Scripture.
Beloved, isn't that's one of the greatest aspects of the Christian life. You know that? To sit down and talk to a sinner about Christ. That's why I can't wait to get into some of these ministries. To be able to sit down and explain to people the things of God. Your average theologian today could not sit down with a simple sinner from off the street and talk to him in a way and in a sense that he could understand. He would speak far over his head. You know what most Christians that I know of that are new to the doctrines of grace, their biggest complaint when they go to a church that preaches the doctrines of grace? Preach over my head. I didn't have an understanding of what he's talking about. So if you're talking about a Christian who's not understanding, you believe a sinner's going to come in when they start laying all these theological things out? Sinner's not going to understand that. Let me tell you what you need to do. This is what all Christians really actually do, especially preachers. I'd like to see some preachers go down to some places in the city that they're not used to going to. And I don't mean on the street corner and witness while you're getting a cup of coffee because somebody's standing next to you. I mean, go down to the drunks and the drug addicts. Mingle with them for a while. And tell them about Christ when their alcohol starts speaking up and they start slurring and looking at you and making threats at you. Let me tell you, beloved, not everybody has to go through that. But this is the joy of the gospel. Convince them, reason with them, persuade them from Scripture. I'll close with this. Paul said this. Again, Paul. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me. You see that? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I'm almost persuaded, Paul. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day. You see? Hear me this day. We're both almost and altogether such as I may accept these bonds. I'm not just speaking to you, Agrippa. Everybody's here. Did you hear the words? Did you hear it? Did you hear it? Did you hear my words? Are you almost persuaded? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Paul is reasoning with the sinner. May God grant us mercy and grace to reason with the sinner from Scripture. You're not going to offend the sovereignty of God. As a matter of fact, that's the most unusual and strange statement. How in the world could we offend sovereignty? Not. May God grant us all grace and mercy this week to pray about this and then pray that the Lord would enable us to lead us. And beloved, when this church gets under really a fire, gets under a burden to speak to others about Christ, persuading from the Scripture, I guarantee you that's when we'll begin to see God bringing in a harvest of souls. It's not just simply the preacher's job or the radio ministry. It's all ours. We need to persuade them. You got loved ones who are lost? Take Scripture. Persuade them. Say, read the Scripture. Go pray about it. Pray to God. Give them a sense of urgency, amen, for both saint and sinner. Sinner, don't wait for a lightning bolt out of heaven. You heard. What are you going to do with it? God holds you accountable for what you know, not what you don't know. Take it before the Lord. Seek God. And may He grant us all grace and mercy. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. And Lord, for this time of instruction. And I pray that God, You would take what we've heard this morning. Lord, encourage our hearts, Father. Lord, in these latter days in which we live, we know that many are mocking. And Father, sometimes it's very difficult to open our mouths. We're afraid. We're intimidated. Father, I pray that, Lord, You remove the fear of men. Father, that we might be able to speak with boldness. Help us, Lord God, to persuade, to reason with sinners from Scripture. Father, we might be used of Thee, Father. Oh, Lord, how I pray that You give us a genuine burden for this county, for this community, for this city. May You bless our ministries. Oh God, how we pray that God, You be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. And Lord, help us to be more meek. Many things we need to consider this week, Father. We pray that God, You'd help us to pray about them, to seek more understanding of them. Go with us and bless us now, Father, as we leave here to go fellowship. We just pray that God, You'd bless our fellowship. We love You. Thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.